like you forgot to nudge me when I was supposed to stand up to do the lesson. Our prayer this morning was led by Brother Mac Brockman. Mac and his wife Beth are with us today. He's an elder of the church in Woodland Oaks in Woodlands, which is probably the largest and best congregation we have in the Houston area. When Joe Barnett found out that Mac and Beth might be here, he wrote a glowing report. He close friends to them, and he said they're very evangelistic, and they go all over to do mission work. And their latest venture, I think, was a church in Vermont. Is that correct? We're glad to have Mac. I see him. I've been privileged to speak on Wednesday nights in their summer series, and so it was like being reunited. We're grateful to have Nick back. He will resume his studies at A&M this week, and it was good to see him waiting on the table this morning. We're glad to have Butch Adams able to be with us after his surgery, we hope that he continues to improve and will do well. We have a young man here who is here for the first time. He also is going to go to A&M, Shane Kaysen from Abilene. Shane, raise your hand or stand up so we'll know who you are. We're glad to have you with us. I want you to get acquainted with Nick. He'll show you what to do and not to do your first year. We're in a series of Jesus' relationships and interviews with different women in the New Testament. We've talked about his interview with the woman of Tyre, and then last week the Samaritan woman at the Jacob's well. And today we want to talk about Jesus' relationship with Mary Magdalene. An appropriate text would be Luke chapter 8, Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and it's verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. That tells us a little bit about the disciples as they moved with Jesus from place to place, that there was a component of his disciples composed of the women, and these women helped to support the ministry, and they also supported it of their own means, that is, financially. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in this context. In previous lessons, I've commented on a little something that's unusual, one of which is that the names of the women are not known to us. They're not given in the New Testament. That certainly is not true with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is mentioned some 13 times in the Gospels. One of the unusual things is that she figures so prominently in the Gospels and as a disciple of Jesus, and yet when it comes to the rest of the New Testament, written by the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Matthew, and others who knew her personally and who lived contemporaneously with her as a disciple of Jesus never mentioned Mary Magdalene in their writings, although they knew her and were closely associated with her. Nonetheless, Mary Magdalene has come to be known as one of the closest disciples that Jesus had. The interesting thing about Mary Magdalene is that she has suffered greatly at the hands of writers about who she is and her background or past. There is nothing in the New Testament to suggest that her background was one of immorality. And yet she is identified even as a prostitute before she became a disciple. How could this be if there's no basis for that in Scripture? Well, in the year 691 AD, Pope Gregory I preached a sermon on Mary Magdalene. And as far as we know, he was the very first one to suggest that she had a very colorful, checkered past, and in fact was an immoral woman because of the seven demons that possessed her until Jesus cured her. And from that time forward, a different view of Mary Magdalene in Western Christianity has taken place. The Eastern Orthodox Christianity has never accepted that view of Mary Magdalene and have always respected her as a fine person, even before she became a disciple. The basis, I suppose, for Pope Gregory to preach this sermon that changed her reputation in Western Christianity to that of an immoral person was the idea that seven demons were cast out of her. Now, we don't know whether the seven is a literal number or is symbolic. You know, the Jews had what they call numerology. Certain numbers meant different things. And seven was the perfect number. It was a combination of four, which is the number for the natural world, and three, which is the number for the spiritual world. And so you take seven and take four and three, and you have seven, the perfect number. And that may mean that she had seven individual demons, or it may mean that she was very thoroughly afflicted. And the form of that affliction, we do not know. We know from other cases of demon possession in the New Testament that this sometimes affected one's mentality, personality, and physical well-being. So we don't know that these demons were necessarily immoral or caused her to engage in immorality. One of the things that you and I have problems with is that in the fictional literature and art of our times, Mary Magdalene has also suffered the same fate as at the hands of Pope Gregory. You remember the book, The Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown, that was later made into a movie starring Tom Hanks. And the premise of that book and movie is that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were in fact married and had a daughter. And that, of course, is a literary imagination and totally false as far as Scripture is concerned. In the film The Last Temptation of Christ, Mary Magdalene is the power of the flesh that Jesus must resist if he is to be true to his divinity. And so, again, she's painted as kind of the Delilah of the New Testament. Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary Magdalene is presented as a very conflicted woman, perplexed by the passionate feelings which Jesus arouses in her, partly spiritual and partly erotic. In that musical, Mary Magdalene says, "I don't know how to love him. I've had so many men before." And when Judas protests with Jesus, "Why does a man like you want it with a woman like that?" Jesus responds that he needs her. And so in our own time, if we're not careful, we will let fictional literature and art determine our view of this woman. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, Mary Magdalene is again portrayed as a scarlet woman before her conversion. It's interesting to me that more than any other biblical female, in the popular mind of Western Christianity, Mary Magdalene is best known for false details and unproven claims about her life. Nothing in the Bible backs up the rumor that she was an immoral person before her conversion. Some people have tried to identify her with the sinful woman spoken about in Luke chapter 7, who is unnamed. That sinful woman came uninvited to the dinner hosted by Simon the Pharisee, and she anointed Jesus' feet with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And Simon was repulsed at this because he knew this woman's reputation in town. And he said to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And then in that great story, Jesus tells him about the debtors, one who owed a great deal and one who owed very little. Both were forgiven. And he asked Simon, he said, which one would love the creditor more, the man who was forgiven a great debt or one forgiven for a very small debt? And Simon correctly answered, is the one who was forgiven a great debt. But there's nothing to indicate this woman of Luke chapter 7 is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a good example for you and for me because she was there to the very end of Jesus' life. In the Gospels, she is presented as being at the cross when Jesus hung on the cross. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Mark wants us to know that Mary Magdalene was there at the cross. It seems that there was a movement by these women, and some women withdrew as the other male disciples had withdrawn from the scene, but that Mary Magdalene and a few other women even moved closer to the scene of the cross. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. They were close enough that they overheard the soldiers, who, as you know, gambled as to who would receive the cloak of Jesus. John's Gospel tells us this. The soldiers recognized that the only clothing that Jesus had of any value was his cloak. They said, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene also followed to see where Jesus was buried after they took him down from the cross. You recall that the Nicodemus and another had begged for the body of Jesus that they might bury him in the tomb that had been prepared. Mary Magdalene followed so that she would know where Jesus was buried. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, it was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid on it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This week, as I was reading all these verses in which Mary Magdalene is mentioned, I was struck by the fact that these women who had seen Jesus crucified and who had followed him had still been so instructed by Jesus to be obedient to the law that they went home, and even though they were preparing the spices and perfumes to anoint his body, they ceased that labor and they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I've just thought of what they must have been like personally to be able to be obedient even during an emotional time in their lives. They went to the tomb to prepare his body for proper burial. In Matthew 28, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Mark's Gospel says it this way: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. John's Gospel also includes the story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the end or the foot. And they asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying, and who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, the Greek for that, and it's a mystifying statement for some readers of the Bible, it suggests that she already had her hands clasped around his feet. And it should be translated, "Do not keep holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. Now, you also know that when she told Peter and John and the others that she had seen Jesus and that he had been raised from the dead, they did not believe her and thought that she spoke out of her emotions. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus rose early on the first day of that week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And that's a curious thing, because when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lists all the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection as confirmation of his resurrection, he omits the appearance to Mary Magdalene. And you wonder, why did he omit that appearance? And why did the Apostle Peter and John not believe Mary when she told them of what Jesus had said? Well, we must remember that in that time, women were not considered to be competent witnesses. They could not testify, either because they were considered to be unreliable or in some way impaired as witnesses. And so even in the courts at that time, women were not considered to be reliable witnesses. And that may explain why the apostles did not believe Mary Magdalene when she first told them that she had seen the Lord. In looking at her life, I want to mention three things that make her a good example for you and for me to follow. First of all, she was thankful for what Jesus had done in her life. It is wounding, as we all know, when people that we have done favors for or have helped show ingratitude toward us later, or who seem to forget that we were benefactors in their lives. I wonder sometimes about those who have been helped by the Lord and who forget to express their gratitude for this help. Jesus was aware of this as a common occurrence, and he told the story of the 10 lepers that he healed, and only one of them turned back to say thank you. If you're waiting to be appreciated before you do good, let me tell you, you'll wait a lifetime, because people don't always appreciate what you do for them, even when it's been a lot. I see Mary Magdalene, and it's obvious she was thankful for what Jesus did in her life. You and I sometimes have sung the hymn, "I Love the Lord." The words to that hymn are, "I love the Lord. He has been so good to me." I thought about that this week as I thought about Mary Magdalene's response to what Jesus had done for her. She saw that the Lord had been so good to her. And with that in mind, she was there at the very end of his life, even at the cross, to show her gratitude and her belief in the Lord Jesus. It would do each of us good to reflect sometimes on just how good the Lord has been in our lives, and to remember that and to be thankful for it. She was a financial backer of Jesus' ministry. We do not know how she acquired the wealth. We know in the New Testament that many women were contributors to Jesus' ministry and to the church afterwards. In the book of Acts, you have Lydia at Philippi. Lydia was a merchant. She owned a business, a seller of purple, and evidently was quite wealthy. She had a large house and staff. And when she was converted and baptized, she insisted that the church consider her house to be the place of ministry. And she insisted that Paul and Silas be brought to use her house as their bases while they were there. The church has been indebted to wealthy women all of its existence. And Mary Magdalene was one of those women who used her own funds to help support the large number of people who were disciples of Jesus. I suspect those who boast about their religion, but who are not generous in supporting the mission of the church or of Christ. A number of years ago, I was disappointed in information that I learned through the news. You remember Al Gore ran for president, and Al Gore and his wife presented this image of being so religious, and I believed that they were very religious. He also had his income tax return made public, and it showed that they gave only $400 in the whole year to charity. And that was a blow to me. I thought, how can you be so religious and be so prosperous and rich? Al Gore had independent wealth as well as being the vice president of the United States. I just couldn't imagine a disciple of Jesus being so rich and giving only $400 to charity. And so we have reason to suspect those who brag about how religious they are, but who are not generous. Mary Magdalene was generous in her support because she was a true believer. The third thing that we can take from her life is that she was a true believer. She faithfully devoted herself to Jesus and his ministry. She was his friend, and she was his disciples to the very end. When the worst possible fate fell upon him, she was standing there as a friend. When they took Jesus from the cross, she followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to make sure that she knew where they buried Jesus so that she could bring and properly anoint his body for burial. She saw up close the bloody, maimed body of her dearest friend, and without doubt she helped Nicodemus and Arimathea and Joseph to prepare Jesus' body for burial. What a wonderful friend it is for someone to remain loyal to that friendship even when one is going through the most difficult period of his or her life, and to have a devoted, faithful friend to say and to stand and say, "I still believe in you," must have been a remarkable gift to Jesus. And as a disciple, she gave that. So she was thankful for what Jesus did. Are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you? Do you think about it? Marvel about it? Do you respond because of what Jesus did and devote yourself to him? Would you be faithful unto death? I was very young when I memorized that verse out of the book of Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And I came to know later that The phrasing faithful unto death really referred to being faithful in the threat of losing your life. Didn't necessarily mean be faithful until death. And even though I know that's the meaning of the phrase, it still, in my own mind, also carries that phrase with it. Be faithful until death. Never turn back and never forsake friendship with Jesus. So Mary Magdalene, what she did before she became a disciple, we don't know. That she had a serious problem in her personal life that needed to be corrected and was corrected by Jesus made the difference in this woman. And she lived faithfully as a disciple. We sometimes mention that the Apostle Peter's name being mentioned first whenever the list of the apostles has some significance. Well, if we applied that same logic to the listing of the women who were at the cross of Jesus, then Mary Magdalene's name always appears first. She must have been a dear disciple and meant a great deal to our Lord. You and I have the opportunity to mean a great deal to our Lord as well. As we remember what he has done for us and what he has offered us, eternal life and the living water that he spoke about to the lady at Jacob's well, we ought to be devoting our lives each week, each day, as a disciple and friend of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you've never confessed your faith in Christ and been baptized, we invite and encourage you to do that. Or if you have a need for prayer, we stand ready to assist you in whatever way we can. If you stand and sing, we invite you to come.
After thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my feet absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.